Isaiah 42, starting in verse 18. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as the messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or as blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but he does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteous sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prison. They have become plundered with none to rescue them, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ears to this? Will attend and listen at the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom you have sinned? In whose ways they will not walk, in whose law they will not obey. So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set on fire all around him, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. Chapter 43. But now, says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The Word of God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And we lift our eyes to the throne of grace, upon whom sits one who is holy, holy, holy. And the whole earth is full of his glory. Upon one who is gracious and compassionate and overflowing with mercy. Father, we confess as we look to the nations and we look at our world and our nation and our hearts and our families, things are not the way they're supposed to be, for we have rebelled against you and we have believed the lies of our heart and of our enemies. And we live in a world where thorns and thistles overwhelm. Heartbreak and sin, hatred abound. But Father, we confess that you are our only hope in life and death. And you, in the midst of the darkness, are a brilliant light that is shining, that is leading your people out of darkness into marvelous lights. Father, we thank you, for you are good and your love endures forever. Father, this morning we look to the nation of Ukraine, and we are fearful. We are fearful of what might happen. Father, I pray for the presidents of Russia and the president of Ukraine, the president of the United States as well, President Biden, that you would give them all wisdom, that you would humble them, that war may not come, that you would protect the innocent people of Ukraine. Father, I pray for the church as they are fasting and praying to the God who is sovereign over the nations, that they would be a bold witness in a nation that for years outlawed God and the gospel. And for the few who have been faithful, may they give voice to a new generation who has grown, who does not know the Lord, but they are fearful of what brings, and may they hear the gospel, what Christ has done, and how he's working and moving and come to faith. Father, protect the church. And Father, if there is war, I pray that you would stop it. But use it for your glory. We trust you and we love you. Father, we pray this morning as well as we turn to our congregation for Jenny Essig. Lord, as she has fallen and hit her head, and Lord, it's touch and go the last few days. Lord, I thank you for Jenny for 89 years of faithfulness, of you, that you have preserved her. And she has given her voice to your glory. Pray for her children, her grandchildren. Lord, strengthen her body. Strengthen her faith that all the days of her life she may sing your praise. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We continue back in the book of Isaiah. I'm thankful for Scott so faithfully feeding the flock last week. Often I have been reminded of the steadfast love of our Lord as demonstrated in Psalm 57. One thing I love as we come back to the book of Isaiah, how though we zoom in on one passage and we look at it from different angles, we realize that our passage this morning is just a thread in the tapestry of God's plan of redemption. That 2 weeks we looked back and said, this is this new song that Christians sing, this song of redemption that we sing today and we join in the chorus, but it is a song that we will sing with the people of God for eternity. And today we look at another thread in this tapestry of God's grace. This morning I want to show you, my big idea is this, we've got a lot of cover and I'm going to bring it right up, is this: God's promises are unwavering when God's people are undeserving. God's promises are unwavering when God's people are undeserving. I'll bring it back up in here a moment, let me give you my points and then I'll bring it back up and leave it for you. Your failures do not thwart God's purposes. Your failures do not thwart God's purposes, and your affliction does not nullify God's love. Your failures do not thwart God's purposes. Your affliction does not nullify God's love. Why? Because God's promises are unwavering when God's people are undeserving. Let's look at the first half. It's broken in half. You have the remaining verses of Isaiah 42 and then the first seven verses, which are, again, a part of even a bigger story that goes on. But Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. But in the first half, in 42, we recognize and we realize that our failures do not thwart the purposes of God. We realize in verses 10 through 17 that we sing a new song of salvation. This new song that was started and sung by the people of God in the Old Testament and is continued by the people of God in the church today. This song of redemption is a worldwide song. We're headed to Revelation chapter 7 when there's every people from every tribe and tongue and nations. And there's one Savior, one Lamb, and there are no tears and no pain. And this is the song that we sing. It is also a song of victory as Christ, our Savior, has conquered our greatest enemy, sin and death, and brought us to himself. It's a long-awaited song. It's something that is unfolding throughout the pages of history. and revealed in Scripture, and it is a powerful song. But that's review. Let's look at where we are today. If God is sovereign over the nations, why are his people in exile? It's probably a question that the Israelites had as Jerusalem is about to be invaded. They're about to fall. They're about to go into captivity and be under foreign gods. And as we see in other prophets where they wept, they probably ask the question, why has God been blind to the difficulties of his people? Why has God been deaf to their cries? What has taken God so long to act? Isaiah now begins to refute their cynical questions by saying, the problem is not with God. The problem is with his people who have been deaf and blind. The problem is the people of Israel and the people of Judah. Notice in verse 18 of 42 how he addresses them right off the bat. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind. And if you might be thinking at home, you can't do that when you're deaf and you're blind. What is Isaiah getting to? That you may see who is blind, not God, but my servant. Now you have to be careful. In the beginning of 42, there's the first servant song, and that is the suffering servant we know to be Jesus. But all throughout Isaiah, there are these little snippets where Israel is referred to as servant, but then all of a sudden, this greater Israel, this greater servant is introduced. So we can't be confused. The beginning of 42 is the servant who is who will succeed where Israel failed. Now Isaiah is looking at Israel and answering their cynical questions and said, your servant who's been blind or deaf, who is blind as my dedicated one and blind as the servant of the Lord. You see, just as Isaiah was a messenger to Israel, Israel, the 12 tribes, were intended to be a messenger to the rest of the world. But the problem is Isaiah or Israel neither listened nor they saw the glory of God. And we know the blind cannot lead the blind, and the deaf cannot relay a message that they fail themselves to hear. Israel had a responsibility as God's servant and the privilege as God's chosen people, but they miserably failed in both of those parts. Israel was God's chosen people. They were the beachhead that God had established through the descendants of Abraham, which he was going to bring grace to the rest of the world. And just as God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, in you and your descendants, Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. But we know the story from Genesis to where we are today in Isaiah. Israel did not listen to God's word. They didn't seek his ways. Their worship became empty and ritualistic. Their offerings became vain and half-hearted. Their leaders became selfish and self-seeking. The weak in Israel were exploited. The poor were oppressed. The widows and orphans were treated unjustly. And Isaiah says, look at verse 20. He sees many things, Israel, this servant, but he does not observe them. His ears are open, but they do not know. Israel knew the laws. They performed the rituals. They observed the ceremonies. But God's people failed to see God's glory or hear the sweetness of the voice of God. So who then is at fault for the exile? Notice verse 21. The Lord was pleased for his righteous snake to magnify. Who is at fault for the situation that Jerusalem finds themselves in? We'll soon find out it was Israel, not Israel's God. They weren't defeated by foreign gods. It was Israel's God. Verse 21, see what the Lord did. The Lord was pleased for his righteous snake to magnify his law and make it glorious. It was the very heart of God, the plan of God before foundations of the earth, with his eyes towards the nation, to achieve for the nations the end for which they were created, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so what God did was he imparted his law to Israel while keeping an eye towards the nations. Notice what Moses told the people in Deuteronomy. He says, keep the statutes and the rules and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding. And notice to the watching world, in the sight of the peoples, who then that shall hear all the statutes and will say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. Why? For what great nation is there that has a God so near to them as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? According to God's righteousness, Israel was intended to display God's wisdom and his goodness, his beauty, his truth and justice. They were to reflect the glory of God like the moon reflects the rays of the sun. And through Israel, all the loveliness of God's word and his ways would be made known to the nations. The nations would be delivered from their blindness and tenderly led by the Lord to Mount Zion. But Israel was blind to God's glory and deaf to his word. 22. But this is a people plundered and looted. They're all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have been plundered with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. You see, God's people were intended to overwhelm the hearts of the nations with the goodness of God and the glory of God and lead them into God's kingdom. Isaiah chapter 2. All the nations of the earth will flow to the house of the Lord as it is exalted above all the other nations, and they will learn his ways and go. But instead, Israel finds themselves plundered and looted by the nations, trapped in holes and hidden. No one is there to rescue them, and no one is there to restore them. The hearts of Israel and Judah were overwhelmed by the gods of the nations, and they were led into captivity into foreign kingdoms. And the nations would look at Israel and say, if this is the way Israel's God takes care of his people, I don't want anything to do with it. See, the failure of God's people to see God's beauty and hear God's song of redemption led them into captivity and bondage, and the only person they had to blame was themselves. Isaiah continues in 23 and 24, who among you will give ears to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord? Against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they will not walk, and whose laws they will not obey. As God's people sat by the waters of Babylon and mourned and lament the situation they have, these questions of Isaiah in 23 and 24 would have stung in their ears. It was your God. You refused to listen to him. You refused to see his glory. Your captivity is not a victory of foreign gods, but the judgment of the sovereign God of the nations, who has called you to himself, but you would not listen and you would not hear. Your God is the one who sent you into foreign lands to live under foreign kings, just like you wanted to be like the nations. Verse 25, they didn't listen to God's word. Would they listen to his judgment? His discipline. Verse 25, so he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of his battle. It set on fire all around and he did not understand. It burned him up. But notice, he did not take it to heart. Even after all that happened to them, they didn't learn by God's grace. And they didn't even, at the end of verse 42, they didn't even learn the hard way. They didn't listen. They didn't understand. They didn't take it to heart. Not even the suffering, the trauma of exile could change the hearts of God's unfaithful servant Israel. And as we look at this thread, this dark, heavy, sobering thread, it is woven into this tapestry of grace. But we'll see That servant who was promised at the beginning of 42, who would bring God's kingdom and his salvation to the nations, who would be victorious like a mighty warrior who nobody could touch. There's another thread in that servant song, and it is a scarlet thread that leads us to Isaiah 53, that this servant, sovereign over the nations, by whom and for whom all things were created, would come, not to be served by the nations, not to be proclaimed in power and privilege, but was held in the arms of a common, ordinary woman in the outskirts of Israel, in backwater territory, where God himself was held in the arms of Mary, and who would go and he would rise in favor with God and man. He would love his neighbor as himself and love the Lord with all his heart and all his mind. He was the good shepherd who laid down his life for his people, for a people who didn't listen, who didn't love, and who didn't see him as glorious. That servant would suffer and the condemnation that Israel would not listen. God was doing something bigger and further to enact change and to save his people who did not desire him and did not want him and did not seek him. God's promises are unwavering when God's people are undeserving. And even though this is the bad news of the gospel, that we have a fundamental problem, that we do not listen, that we are blind, deaf, and dumb, we have hearts that are cold and stone, they're in rebellion against God, but God's promises are faithful and true and does not treat us as we deserve. Our failures do not thwart God's purposes for the nations. God will redeem the nations despite the failures of his people. But we see in 43, your affliction does not nullify God's love. The Christian life is not an instant promotion to a divine luxury suite or a penthouse where you enjoy divine blessings and avoid all the struggles of this life. No, the Christian life is a journey that's leading us home. See, God's grace comes and it is the roadmap that shows us the way to our Father's house, the where we desire to be, to this country we have never been, but that country that's our home. Christian life is a journey that is leading us home. And God's grace leads us along the way to our Father's house. And on that journey, there are lush pastures of green grass and cool streams of water. But as we know, as we see in Scripture, as we see in church history, and as we know in our own life, there are also dark valleys and grueling paths. Some of the valleys are the places the Lord in his wisdom leads us, that we don't want to go, but he leads us tenderly. But some are the foolish bypasses that we have wandered in because of our disobedience and our failure to heed the wisdom of our God. However, no matter where we walk in this journey, the love of the Lord walks beside us. Notice verse 1, but the conjunctions of the gospel are sweet. This is true. God's people have been unfaithful, but God's faithful to his promises. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. As bitter as Isaiah's words are in the end of chapter 42, his promises in chapter 43 are sweet. God assures his people no matter where he leads them in his journey, no matter if it is through dark valleys or clear vistas, they have no reason to fear. Why? Because they belong to God. Amen? I know it's warm in here and we need to wake up, but we belong to God. He created them. He took painstaking care in forming them like a potter carefully forms the clay. He redeemed them from the bondage into personal relationship, and he calls them now to fulfill a specific plan for his people. Despite their sin, despite their unfaithfulness, despite their blindness, though the sin of God's people is great, God's grace is greater. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Throughout Scripture, fire and water represent the spectrum of afflictions that people will face. However, in the context of Isaiah, Isaiah uses fire and water not simply to address the undeserved afflictions, but the deserved afflictions that the rebellious and waywardness have brought upon themselves. But this is what is absolutely amazing about the good news of God. God is promising that no matter what the afflictions that his people face, that his justice requires, his presence will walk with his people to protect them through the flood and through the fire. God's presence will protect his people in the midst of God's punishment. Verse 3, for I am the Lord. And what does it say? Your God. The Holy One of Israel, what does it say? Your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba, cities south in southern Egypt, in exchange for you. Why does God preserve his people from divine judgment that they deserve? A people who were sinful and rebellious, wayward and wanton, faithless and fallen. Why did God preserve them? Because he loved them. One of whom the seraphim cried, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole world is full of his glory," has chosen to unite himself with a particular people and tie himself to these people's fates. And quite frankly, you probably could have picked a lot better than people than Israel. And I say that because you could have picked a lot of better people than us. The God who is sovereign over the nations, who has come drawn close, heard their cries, and promised to deliver them, he has chosen to deliver them from bondage. Why? To him, they were precious. They were honored. And they were loved. Not because of anything in them, but because of everything in him. Verse 4 and 5, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. The value of God's people is not in what they do, but who they belong to. They are precious. God Almighty holds them in high value. They're honored. He has bestowed on them dignity and honor. He has loved them. His heart overflows with affection for his people. And let me say as an aside to this, we don't get the right to choose who is worthy. We don't get the right to choose who we love. We don't get to choose the right to say who's in and who's out. We love our neighbor because we love the Lord. For him, his people, there is no price too high to pay for the redemption of his people. There is no limit to the lengths he is willing to go to bring his people through the flood and through the plain. There should be not fear. Why? Not because they were powerful enough, not because they were in it, not because they had the potential, is because God was with them. And as David says, when I walk through the valley, I shall not fear, because your rod and your staff, they comfort me, because you are with me. He will call his people from the captivity from where he sent them. He will gather them back from the ends of the earth where he scattered them. They are his sons and daughters. They were made for his glory. They are called by his name. He loves them. They are precious to him. He is with them. We know that Jerusalem at this point would soon fall. And the Babylonians would take God's people into captivity. And these words would be sealed up until the end of captivity, where the people would begin to read these and realize the promises of God that God gave Isaiah before his plan unfolded. And the love of God that is what went with them. And the love of God is what would bring them home. Though the floods would feel that they were about to overwhelm them, the Lord would be with them. Though the heat of the flame was intense, the Lord would shield them by his presence. Though the weight of their sin was heavy, the Lord would carry it. Then one day he would call them home to himself. And on that day, the nations will see the work of God and give him glory. As we see, look back in verse 16. Who did God, Isaiah address? The blind and the deaf. And now the promise of God in 16 that weaved together in this tapestry. I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths they have not known. I will guard them. I will turn the darkness before them into the light, the rough passes, places into level grounds. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. Why? Not because his people were faithful, but because God is faithful to his promises. Not because of anything in them, but because of everything in him. God's promises are unwavering, even when God's people are undeserving. Your failures do not thwart God's purpose. Your affliction does not nullify God's love. As we close, I want to give you three emotions with which to sing this song of redemption, this multi-nation song, this victory song, this long-awaited song, this song of peace and joy with his people. I want you to be overwhelmed with the wonder of it all. I want you to have a confidence to trust in the promises of God, and I want you to have courage to face the afflictions and your fears, knowing that the presence of the Lord is with you. Let's jump into this first one, the wonder of God. If you are united to Jesus by faith, trusting in who he is and what he has done. He laid his life down on the cross to take the sin that you deserved, and he gives you his righteousness that you do not deserve, that you may stand before him and you say, I repent of living for my own glory. I renounce the throne in my own kingdom, and I serve the one true God, King Jesus, because of his grace and mercy, he has saved me, and I follow him in obedience because he has called me to him. Because sin had rendered me hopeless and helpless, weary and heavy laden, and Jesus says, come to me, renounce your throne, and I will give you rest. If you put your faith in Jesus and the promise of the gospel, and honestly, it would be my joy if you say, I want to know what it means to follow Jesus. It would be my joy. Let's go get coffee. Let's talk right after service. I want to tell you what it means to follow Jesus. Follow me, or come talk to me, and I'll tell you how to follow him. God's plan of redemption that was promised to Abraham is being realized in the gathering nations now. From Jerusalem to Judea, from Jacksonville to Jakarta, from Japan to Jamaica, the eyes of the Lord are fixed upon the nations for which he calls people from every tribe and tongue and nation, a people who are precious to him, a people who he loves, a people who is redeemed by his own blood. Verse 5 of 43, it says, alludes to this foreshadowing, I will give men in return to you, people in exchange for your life. This is not simply a symbolism of what the Lord, of trying to express that the Lord goes to great lengths to save His people, but it's a foreshadowing of the one true man that the Lord is saying, I will crush him that I may have peace with you. That Jesus would suffer silently outside of the city, that you may be in the Father's house at the Father's table and have fellowship and joy. The suffering servants who came and was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him our judgment, our justice, our punishment that we deserve. The Lord loves his people so much, for God so loved the world. He came to rescue them. He sent his only son. Jesus was obedient to the Father's purpose. He was righteous in all his ways. He loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and loved his neighbor as self. Jesus, the good shepherd, laid his life down to rescue his sheep and to bring them home. As Jerry read for us today, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, the undeserving, the rebellious. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, but God shows his love to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from him from the wrath of God. This is absolutely wondrous news, and I want you to hear it, and I want you to stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and bled alone. And when the ransom in glory, his face I shall always see. Twill be my joy through the ages and sing of his love for me. How marvelous. How wonderful. And this song, my new song, this song of heaven will ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Ocean Park, the promise of God's love for his people should stir wonder in our hearts. But the promise can only be received by faith. Trusting in God's promise of Christ, repenting of your sin, of your rebellion, of trying to live for your glory, and believing in the promises of God. How wonderful. But there's also a confidence, a joy, a strength that the gospel brings us. Though we live in a world that is defeated by sin, the Lord is not defeated. Though sin has corrupted our world, our nations, our bodies, and our hearts, it cannot touch our God. If you belong to Jesus, he preserves you, he protects you, and he provides for you. If you belong to Jesus, he comforts and cares and keeps you. If you belong to Jesus, he strengthens you, he supports you, and sustains his people. The Lord will never forsake his people. Even when we forsake his word in disobedience, in idolatry, and apathy. Even when we doubt his promises and wander from his ways. Even when we experience the pain of his discipline, he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. It does not matter if we're walking through the dark valley or the high mountains. Jesus is leading us. Even when we walk through a world that is broken with sin, with hearts that are feeble, our God gives us what we need when we need it in the amount that we need. He walks with us. And the promise that we sang this morning, afflicted saint, to Christ draw near, your Savior's gracious promise here, his faithful word you can believe. I love this line, that as your days, your strength will be. Not from yourself, but from the love of your faithful shepherd who is leading you and guiding you. Your faith is weak, your foes are strong, and if the conflict should be long, the Lord will make the tempter flee, that as your days, your strength will be. Should persecution rage or flame, still trust in your Redeemer's name. In fiery trials, you shall see that as your days, your strength will be. So sing with joy. Hopeful confidence in the promises of God, afflicted one. The battle's fierce, but the victory's won. God shall supply all that you need. Yes, as your days, your strength shall be. Even though we walk through a world that is broken by sin, and our hearts are feeble, our God gives us what we need when we need it, and He announces that we need, because He walks with us. And third, this third emotion that we should be overwhelmed with. No, it's not up here. Let me tell you. Courage. The promise of God is that nothing, there it is. Thank you, Anna, can separate us from the love of God. Courage is necessary because courage is only possible in the face of fear. It takes courage at times to trust that God is sovereign, to trust that He cares for you, despite what you think and what you perceive. It takes courage to trust the promises of God. When the overpowering floodwaters of sickness and sorrows and suffering, they cannot sweep you away because you are held by the love of God. The intense heat of persecution, abuse, and trials cannot burn you because the love of God shields you. The rivers of distress and discipline and despair cannot impede your path because the sovereign Lord of heaven leads you and guides you. Take heart. God loves you and is leading you if you belong to Jesus. His word is a lamp unto your feet and a light to your path. His right arm holds you, and His mighty arm fights for you. He will give you what you need when you need it and the amount that you need. You may not understand what He is doing, and you may not like what He's doing, but He is He's leading you, and remember this, He loves you. You're precious. You belong to Him, and He will stop at nothing to redeem you. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'll still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with you, your trouble to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. The soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Ocean Park, may we be overwhelmed with the wonder of the gospel. May we have confidence in the gospel, and we may have courage as we go, knowing that our failures do not thwart God's purposes, our affliction does not nullify His love, because God's promises are unwavering even when we are undeserving. Listen, you deaf. Hear, you blind, that you may see. The Savior, Jesus Christ, is calling. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will be your rest. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you. We thank you for the promises in your word that you will be with us. You have sent Christ to redeem us. May we trust in you. I pray for anyone here that knows about Jesus, but has never heard the voice of the Good Shepherd say, come unto me and I will give you rest. Deny yourself and follow me. I pray that they would respond to the gospel, to repent and to believe. Father, I also pray for those this morning who have been walking with you, that every day would be a day of repentance and belief. to repent of the times when we're in our stubbornness, in our foolishness, in our waywardness, we have not listened. May we repent and believe in the gospel today, tomorrow, and all the days of our life. Father, thank you for your word, for your spirit, and for the privilege that we have to gather together to make much of who you are and what you have done. In the name of Jesus, the great shepherd of our soul, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.